And I always like that analogy that's as we blend our voices together. You know, we don't all sing the same way. We don't all sing well, but it doesn't matter because we blend our voices together and we just find ways to lift them up. And you know, one person singing harmony, another person's, you know, singing melody, someone singing a bass or whatever, someone singing way off key. It don't matter. It's just all for God's glory. Don't point fingers. That's not even nice. This morning, we come just to worship God. We're here because we want to lift him up, and we acknowledge that he is faithful and he's in control. Sometimes that's hard to even believe, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. The events of this week, again, I think are just a foretaste of what's coming. There's going to be more and more of that kind of attack, more and more random evil that's happening throughout the world and is infiltrating even our country, and we need to stand vigilant. Amen? We need to stand on guard, not for the country, but on guard for our God. And yes, for our country too. I'm not saying not to, but we need to know that it's our God. He's my king, and he's the one that I bow to. There's a lot of things that have been going on in the world, and we just need to remember today. I want to encourage you, and I want to speak this truth that God is still in control. It's hard. Like Cody, you know Cody, she's one of our worship leaders. She's in the intensive care with a niece of hers who's dying, and she's only 3 years old. And they've been watching her die, and we've been praying for her for a long time to just try to, you know, ask God to bring her out of this. And she's got cancer just everywhere, and is at a point now where they're just waiting, you know, for mercy, really, just waiting for this little child to be brought, you know, into the kingdom of our King. But, you know, I know that for Cody, we need to pray for her and just remember her, because that's a hard thing, and you keep praying for things, and what happens when that doesn't happen? And lots of people have prayed for healing for this little Sarah, and God can still do that. But I want to pray for her today and just pray for God to show himself, and just that we seek him. And also, I don't see Annie here today, but her daughter was in a bad accident this week, and her grandson, and we want to remember them as well, as her daughter lost part of her leg. There's other things too, right? Lots of stuff that keeps going on, and we're reminded that there's an enemy who just, he wars against us. But would you just join me as we pray to God? Thank you, Lord, that we have you to call on, that we can speak your name, and we know you hear our prayers. And so this morning, we want to be a people who pray and a people who cry out to you, and that we pray for comfort for those who are really in mourning and really in brokenness, and those who are struggling. And we think about little Sarah today, and we've been praying for her for a long time. And Lord, it just appears like it's your time to bring her home, but we don't want to presume anything. Lord, you can also just touch her. You can breathe life into her. You can do anything, Lord, that anything is possible with you. So we just want to ask you, Lord, to just to move, Lord, in your power and according to your will today. And we pray for Cody and for this little girl's mom and dad, that you'll be near to them, that you'll comfort them, that, Lord, you will just show yourself as amazing God with amazing grace. And for Annie's daughter and her grandson, we pray for them too as they've been in this terrible accident. Thank you, Lord, that you're preserving their lives, and we pray that you'll just continue to do that, Lord. There are many of us here who, we've all got a story, and there's so many different ways that we could testify about our need for you, or what you have done for us, and how good you are. God is so good. Thank you that in the storm, you're there. And that when we go through the fire, you're there. And when we go through the flood, you lift us up and you carry us. And we need that today. And there's some people here today in particular who need that, God. We're broken and we're tired. And we feel like if you don't carry us, we'll never make it. So pick us up today, God. Let this be a time of worship. And as we look at your word, just pick us up today. And show us what's already true, that you are carrying us, that you hold us in your arms, that we don't need to beg you to do it. You're already doing it. That you help us in our times of need. And mostly that you just love us. Help us to just experience and feel your amazing love for us today, God. And that every one of us knows that we are included, that we belong to you because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We've got some of the guys, a couple of guys from Lazarus House, and maybe Elvin, you could come up too to introduce them. And we want to hear a little more about what's going on at Lazarus House. So John and David, sorry, yeah, mine goes, but let's welcome them.
Hey, David.
Just go on up.
Testing, testing. We have two other young men with John and Dave here. They're going through some rough times. Two Sundays ago, Tyrone's cousin, 18 years old, he was murdered by his other cousin. Nelson's mother passed away on Monday. So the boys, they're just feeling kind of out of sorts or whatever, you know, and that pain of that. So just remember Lazarus House. It's a faith-based ministry where we take in people, you know, from the streets, whatever they find themselves in. And it's a discipleship training house. And so we're just there to encourage them to live for Jesus. Amen? And our brother John here, he's the house leader. He goes to church in Black Falls, but he's here today. And appreciate this young man. He's got a heart for Jesus, wants to see people rise up. Amen? So this is John and this is David, so I'll just turn it over to Brother John.
So I'm not quite, can't speak fluently without a little bit of notes, so that's why I brought a little book here. But I just wanted to say thanks, Alvin, for all the hard work and everything that you, the Spirit of God leads you to do, and for... I first, last winter, God led me, just in prayer, the Spirit led me to come into Red Deer and donate some clothes downtown here in Red Deer. And I ended up doing some volunteering at the Baraka place there, just doing maintenance and toilets. And I knew Pastor Alvin before, but he was kind of involved with Millard over there. And so we had a prayer meeting about developing the... there's a top floor there, 7 suites, and that was the idea. Was I was going to be a house father, there's just some complications with the building and stuff that didn't work out. But it was okay though, because Alvin got in touch with me a few weeks later, let me know that this Lazarus House, the same kind of idea, there's a room available, and we got together and prayed, and the Spirit of God just made it all work out, and it's been really awesome for me to be a part of Lazarus House and to just see God working through like just relationships. It's really pressed me into opening up and being transparent with people and with like even being more transparent with God, right? It kind of has really caused me to grow in my walk with God and to learn more about serving others. And a lot of the guys we you know, living together, we can talk, have open heart-to-heart conversations, and we can, you know, we can get down to the, you know, we can open up and share what's really going on. The Spirit of God kind of, lots of times in a lot of our meetings, like Alvin has the Purple Book study, and now we've got Ted's come the past 2 Fridays. I don't know if everyone's familiar with Ted. Maybe you could wave. Stand up, maybe, in every... It's been awesome to see the Spirit of God come on our meetings, the Purple Book, and now the Friday night meeting, and just kind of cause us to open up and share with one another, and the conversation is just totally Spirit led, and it's incredible. So I don't want to take up too much time. I do have more time though, because there's only 2 of us, right? That's what David said. But. So living in Lazarus' house has been a huge blessing to me. And I just want to thank the church and Pastor Alvin, Pastor Stan, and everybody that puts it together. Many times I find myself doing things in order to earn some sort of place in God's kingdom. But constantly, Jesus has been reaffirming to me that it doesn't come by earning or doing things, but it comes from within and by just receiving him. And that I have been attending church here for the past few weeks. Just the Spirit of God has just led me just to, you know, not that I still have my friends and my fellowship out in Black Falls, but it's been very, like, firm. He's been telling me just to come here, and so it's been pretty cool. And what I gathered out of the past few sermons from Pastor Stan and just from our studies is walking straight, being in unity with Jesus, so that when he comes in his fullness to reveal his glory, I may be part of his eternal reign and his kingdom here on earth. And so I just want to thank everybody here for that. And Lazarus' house is helping me to live affordably so that I can pay off debts and encumbrances in order to become financially accountable, being able to pursue and accomplish visions of evangelism and community development that are self-sustainable, which in turn allow people, including myself, to live in unity with God, one another, to be able to share both spiritual and physical blessings with others. That's just kind of the vision that I've been praying about and just been coming together as I've been. Ted's come in and he has a little plan for helping us put together our vision for where we feel God has blessed us with talents so that we can kind of start building and accomplishing more for the life that God's given us. So here, David, I'll stop talking and you can share a little bit.
Thank you, Jonathan. I'd just like to say, first of all, I can't top that. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll get into my feelings and appreciation for Lazarus House in a minute. When I was a little boy, things came very easily to me. And both my parents and other family members told me how lucky I was. And for many years, well, up to 34 years actually, I believed that I was very, very lucky. And I didn't understand that it wasn't luck. Luck had nothing to do with it. I was blessed. I was truly blessed with a good mind, health, and many other things that got me through life. I also have a very strong work ethic. So those things all helped me. But after I had finished traveling around the world a couple of times, not unlike my friend Ted there, and starting into the real estate land development business, becoming very successful, and I started to think that, oh, I'm doing all this, I'm very lucky, but I'm doing all this, and everything I touch turned to gold, like Midas. And then I started to take things easy, because now I had the Mercedes-Benzes, and I had the land, and I had houses, and I started drinking. And very shortly, within about 18 months, it had all evaporated, all gone away. And I ran away. I ran away from my family. I ran away from my $8 million that I owed the banks. And I went to Central America. And I was very angry that my luck had changed from good to bad. And then finally, after about a year in Costa Rica, and my health was in poor condition, I started running. I started running in the coffee fields about 5 o'clock in the morning. And during that time, I started to understand luck had nothing to do with it, that I was a very blessed individual. I had been given a lot of talents from the Lord. And the reason that everything vanished and went away was I was not respecting him. I was not respecting where the talents came from. I was not giving praise to how it all came to be. I thought it was all me, right? Aren't I wonderful? But because I was drinking and philandering and doing all sorts of other things, thank God, not drugs, I lost it. And then it came to me, okay, well, I have to respect where those talents came from, and I have to pay honor to that. And then my health started to improve. My mind came back into focus, and I got away from the pride issue. I was honest with myself. And I started reflecting on my travels around the world when I was in dangerous situations, and I was always protected. And I always thought that God, in addition to protecting all of us, especially likes to protect little children and fools. So, anyways, here I am many, many years later. I finally came back to the church. I was baptized again about 6 years ago. And I'm remarried. I have a Christian wife living in Nicaragua. She's a Nicaraguan. And a precious stepdaughter there. And so now I give praise to where it's due. My life is improving day by day. I had some debts and obligations when I came to Red Deer this year. My goal was to pay them off. I lived for 2 months in People's Palace, as I call it, underneath loaves and fishes. And eventually my time had run out, and I came to Alvin, and Alvin said, I can help you. And he got me a room in Lazarus' house, and I've been there for 2 months. Now I'm happy to share with you that most of my debts are just about in order. I've got a few more to go, but I'm getting it under control. And I'm very grateful. I have a lot of gratitude for Alvin and Pastor Stan and the opportunity to stay at Lazarus' house. But more importantly, because my family lives so far away, 10,000 miles away, I have a new family in the house. And I have a new family in this congregation. And I've met some wonderful people in Red Deer. And next year when I come back, I'll bring my wife and stepdaughter. So to all of you and to anyone that hears my words from somebody else, just remember, luck has got nothing to do with it. Yeah, thank you.
So maybe Tim and Mitchell, Ted, why don't you guys just come up? We're just going to pray for these two guys. And it's faith-based ministry, and it's a real challenge. We've had guys come in. Maybe some of you guys were there. And, you know, I'm a little harsh when it comes it's a household, and I don't want to see any garbage going on there, anything that's going on. And I immediately said, okay, well, you're gone, type thing, eh? So pray for me that I'll have a heart and a more discerning heart. I want to see guys. I want to impact the people downtown. I sincerely do that, you know, and this is just one way. So we're at a kitchen. We're at the kitchen there Tuesday mornings. Till Friday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, just meeting these guys, getting to know them. And I count it such a great privilege and such a great honor. I tell you, God has found me worthy to minister down there. Wow, I tell you, that is just incredible. Totally incredible. Amen. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for these men. Lord God, for each one, Lord God. I just pray blessings over them, and I pray that on their journey, their life's journey, Lord God, that we're able to help them in some way, shape, or form, Lord God, to bless them, to encourage them, to surround them with prayer, with friendship, fellowship, oh God. And I just thank you for the great honor that you've bestowed upon me, Lord God, to minister in this form, Lord God. I give you praise and thanks for that. Thank you, Jesus. And I'll just ask Tim to pray and...
Yeah, well, I've got to know this young man over the last few months, and I've really grown to appreciate Jonathan. Like, he has such a heart, and he has a lot of love. This man has a lot of love in his heart for people, and I just appreciate you, Jonathan. And Father, I just lift up Jonathan today, and Lord, I just ask that your hand would continue to be on him. I pray for your protection over him, and Father, I pray that some of the things that he's still sorting out, Father, that you'd give him wisdom and understanding in these areas. And I'm going to just throw it out there and say, I pray for a wife for this young man, too. Hallelujah. Is everybody in agreement? I don't know, but I just felt I was supposed to pray that for you.
Thanks, Tim.
Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I just thank you for David, and for John, and for Tyrone and Nelson and the other guys that were there. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to just share some of my life with them. I thank you, Father, that we're, doesn't matter who you are, you have a purpose and a destiny for everyone. And I thank you, Father, that everything you have in store for these guys is good. It's all good, because you're a good God. So, Father, as we just walk together, shoulder to shoulder, I thank you that you're releasing your plans and your purposes in their lives, in all our lives. And we thank you that you're no respecter of persons. What you do for one, you'll do for everybody. And we just release that on John and David right now in a special way in Lazarus' house. Thank you for the anointing that abides upon them and rests on them. And Father, I'm just excited about the days ahead and what's going to happen because of your faithfulness to us. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Father, I just want to thank you that our steps are ordered of you. I thank you, Lord, that you led them here. Father, they're the family that we hadn't met yet, but we are so thankful for them. Father, the scripture comes, Psalm 92:10, Lord, that you've given us fresh oil. Lord, I thank you for filling them with fresh oil of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that all the money they need, Father, we thank you for providing it to them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that he's going to bring his family here. And Lord, that you'll keep them safe. And Father, we thank you for Lazarus' house, Lord. We thank you for your protection over Lazarus' house. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in us, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus. And we thank you for our family. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's encouraging. Amen. Some of you remember that, you know, the vision for Lazarus' house, man, that was like 3 years ago, and it was a real process. I don't know where my glasses went to, but it was a process. It's just taken years, and it's still a process that's being formulated, and God just keeps saying to me, and I think to leaders in our church, that he's going to work this thing out. We have a plan sometimes, or we think this is how it's got to happen, and we've tried all kinds of different ways to try to, you know, enhance this or to see it happen. What we've known from the beginning is that God's got a plan on building these kind of homes, these kind of houses like Lazarus' house. That this is a great way to disciple some people, to get them off the streets, to live in community. That's really the model. Living in community, studying the Word. Man, I'm so excited that Ted's involved in this. That's a great thing. That's one of the dreams that we had from the very beginning. And maybe there'll be even more of that happening. And maybe there'll be more homes, you know. And maybe homes for women again. You know, like we started one a year ago or a couple years ago, and it didn't work as well as, you know, we would like to, or at least, just looking for my glasses. I can't find them. I'll wear those. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, sure. So, yeah, just thanking God, you know. Thank you, Lord, that you work things out in your time, that we're seeing lives impacted. And you guys are giving back now. It's not just that we're feeding you all the time. There's a giving back happening. And I'm praying for that too. More and more of that. More opportunities for other people to come in. There are so many people who just, you know, they feel like they don't belong to anything. And that's one of the hard things on the streets. They don't have a place to live. They don't have a community. Their family has abandoned them. The only family they have are the people who'll do drugs with them or who'll drink with them. You know, we need to show people that there's family here and that God's got a bigger plan and that they belong. You don't belong just to the gangs. You can belong to Christ. And it's such a better place to be. Amen? Yeah. So I'm just excited about that. I know I'm rambling a little bit, but I'm getting to know Jonathan a little bit better and as well in the last few weeks, and really appreciating you, and believe that you're not here by accident, and you know you're here because God is developing a ministry around you. And I see that, I'm just speaking this to you right now, I see that happening more and more in your life. I know that you want to go on doing some mission, whether they're trips or whether they're missions here in Red Deer. Just speak to that too, that that God has that plan for you. God really does. He's given you gifts. And you know what? You're no different than any of the rest of us. He's given you gifts too. Given all of us gifts. Gifts that we need to use. And when we do that, we give him the glory. Amen? All right. Before I read the Bible, Rick, you have surgery, don't you? When? Thursday. So would you come up here and maybe we can just pray for you. Frank, you want to join me? You have surgery. Is it retinal surgery? All right. Is it okay? It's a hole in your retina. Why don't we come up to the front here? I just, I've been thinking about you all week. We just want to pray for you. How are you doing?
I'm doing.
Are you worried about it?
No.
Okay.
No, I'm concerned, but not worried.
Okay. All right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, thank you so much for Rick, Lord. We've been standing with him, mm-hmm. I think, since for a while now about this retina. And we believe, Father, that at the end of this surgery, all will be well.
Hallelujah.
I pray, Lord, that you would just guide the hands of everybody, Lord, and your anointing would come upon Rick while he's in the operating room, Lord. Mm. And Father, that everything would go off without a hitch, and that all will be well.
Yes.
We just thank you for perfecting that which concerns Rick. Lord, for bringing everything in his life into perfect alignment by your Spirit, Lord. Cause him to just rejoice in your goodness. Cause him to be grateful for your love and be grateful for your work in his presence, I pray. Thank you.
Yeah, it says, Lord, in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst of that, you listen to us, that when we agree together. So we're agreeing, the three of us, and many, many more in this room. We're just agreeing for our brother Rick. And Lord, you know that he needs his eyes, that he is an artist, that you give him gifts to paint and to draw and to do what he does. And he sees beauty, and then he brings beauty out so that we can see it. So help him to see that beauty, God. And I pray that I just agree with Frank, and we join together and add our faith, Lord, to Rick, saying, Lord, just heal him, and there's going to be a great report. We thank you for that, and I pray that you'll take away all concern and worry and anxiety because you have Rick well in your hands. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you, man.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to hear a good report.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 91. And some of you are saying, oh, we did that last week, I know. But you've been around long enough to know that I often sort of stay in the same place until I'm pretty sure God wants me to move on. So Psalm 91. And I'm going to read the whole thing again because it's such a great psalm, and it talks about God's protection. And I just was struck again this week, you know, with things that happened this week, but things that are happening in some of your lives too, that isn't it great news that God actually does protect us? You know, he watches over us. He knows what's going on. You know, he never enters the room and he goes, what's happening here? You know, God's never like that. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's happening in every corner of the world. He knows what the enemy is planning. He's already planned the enemy's destruction, so he already knows, you know, what's going to happen and all these things. But what a message that this brings us from Psalm 91, that we are protected. Like David said, God protects little children and fools. Thank God for that. I like that line. Because we're not all little children. But Psalm 91. Okay, this is going to work kind of. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, and you will not fear the terror of night. Did you hear that, Rick? You will not fear the terror of that first night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, we stop there. We talked about that a lot last week. It's that big question. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. Are you in trouble? God promises he'll be with you, even in your trouble. I will be with him because he loves me. I will be with you. I'll be with you because you love me. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. Amen? Isn't that great? That's got to be one of my favorite psalms. I love the teaching that I am under God's mighty hand, that he knows what's going on in my life. I don't even know what's going on in my life half the time. God knows exactly what's going on in my life, and that concept that he's got me under just the shadow of his wings, right? He protects me. We talked about the angels last week, and even in Hebrews it talks about that angels, you know, are sent for those who are being redeemed, that we have the angels watching over us, and they're protecting us, and that every part of our lives, and not just my life, but my children and my grandchildren and your children and your grandchildren, that God's got a big, I just love that picture, the big feathery arm that just, I'm so glad you're sitting here, by the way, today. You'll understand why later. But, you know, God's just got his protective arm around us. Isn't that something? He just knows what's going on in your life. And even though there's danger around you, even though there's people who are against you, even though there are some enemies that want to do harm to you maybe, they can't do anything because God has protected you and he's protected me and he sent his angels. He sent his angels to watch over us. Can you say amen to that? Can you say amen to that? Yeah, okay. We ought to get excited about that. God is so concerned about you. God loves you so much that he wants to make sure that you understand that you're under his protective hand. He's taking care of you. I love, too, that it says, and my wife pointed this out on the way home last week, that, you know, that he lets us trample the enemy. He says that you'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you'll trample on the great lion and the serpent. All of those are names or metaphors for the enemy, the evil one, right? We know that from other parts of Scripture, that he's talked about as a lion or a serpent. And that really it says here, because you have the protective care of God, and because God is leading you and watching over you, you can stomp on that enemy. You can declare your authority, the authority that Christ has given you by the blood, and the blood of the cross, that you can trample the lion and the cobra, right? And that's good news. Today we're going to just talk a little bit about that, but going to back up to earlier on in the passage, just this one verse. And there's so much in here, but God just sort of stopped me in my tracks when I was reading this and studying it this week. And if you'll just read with me these words from verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, he says, and from deadly pestilence. And he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. He will cover you with his wings, you'll find refuge. I want to just introduce that concept today. It's a biblical concept of the fowler's snare. What is the fowler's snare? What's a fowler? A fowler, there aren't many fowlers today, but there were fowlers. Before there were guns, There were professional bird catchers, and they're called fowlers, right? Fowler. And what happened, and this happened for really thousands of years, you know, before there were shotguns. You know, nowadays, if you want to get a duck, you know, you watch Duck Commander, and then you figure out how to do it, and then you wait behind the blind, right? And then you shoot your duck as it comes in. You find a way to call it in. But you got to understand today that when the psalmist was writing about a fowler's snare, he was talking about a certain profession. Some people were professional bird catchers, and they did that in different ways. They did it sometimes with a snare, but it's a word here that can also mean net. And so basically there's two different ways that a fowler would capture birds. The more prevalent way was the net. This is my strawberry net. And I brought it along as a sort of a visual illustration. I bought this and put it around my strawberries because my strawberries are sacred. And if I don't put this around my, I don't care really about the rest of the garden too much. Krista will attest to that. I love eating it all, but she takes care of all of it. But my strawberries are like holy ground, and I don't mean that, you know, literally, so don't come back to me saying, you know, but you know what I mean, I like my strawberries. And what was happening is the birds were eating my strawberries, and it was really annoying me. So about a year ago, I bought some net like this, and I laid it out over the strawberry patch, and I thought I was going to solve all my problems, except that I was catching birds. And while they were being caught, they were still eating my strawberries. And I would feel bad coming home at night, and there would be a bird of some sort with his legs caught in the trap. And sometimes, I mean, it only happened 3 times, I think. I was able to save a couple of them. You'd get them loose, and you'd let them go, right? But it would also, sometimes they would struggle so much that they would die. And I'm just showing you that and bringing my net today to, you know, kind of drive home the point that that's how it worked. That's really what was happening in the time when Psalm 91 was written. That's what a fowler would do, is he would put his net out and he would hide it, and it would be, you know, in a secret kind of a place, and it would be used to trap or to entrap a certain kind of bird that might come or that he was particularly trying to catch. And of course, when the scripture says that he will save you from the fowler's snare, what it's really talking about is that you and I, we're going to be saved from whoever that enemy is. You know, Satan or any of his minions or any of his demons who are warring against us. The message today, and I'm going to just emphasize it throughout this morning's message, is you're going to be saved no matter what. Just understand this today. Even though he is a fowler, and that's the connection, the fowler in this story is the enemy. You will be saved. You'll be saved. He's out to get you. There's an enemy, and I know that you know that. I'm just going to say it again because I checked this morning. I wanted to find out if the statistics had changed on how many people do not believe in a real devil or a real enemy. And that there are 60% of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, in North America who say, I do not believe that there's a real enemy. And I just think that's so sad, you know. I mean, the Bible, and ultimately the Bible needs to be our authority. The Bible speaks often and clearly that there is an enemy and he's at war with your soul, that he is a roaring lion, right, seeking whom he may devour. There's an enemy who walks to and fro, the Bible says, looking for a way to get into your life, looking for a way to trap you. And if you don't believe that there's really a devil, that there's really an enemy, you're probably in the wrong church, and I don't want to disappoint you, but I believe this, like with all my heart, and you're going to hear me preach about it often, because I know that he's real, and the more that we get involved in some of the street ministry, you know, maybe 10 years ago, I thought, yeah, it's just a figure. I don't think I ever actually thought that, but I mean, I can see where people think, well, it's just a figure of speech, or there's just evil out there, but there's no actual devil. I'll tell you, though, the more you work with people on the streets, the more you see that there's a real devil, and he's really destroying lives, and he has a number of demons all over the city doing everything they can to bring brokenness and destruction and death, because isn't it Jesus who said that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Well, that's what's happening, and he's real. And it's not surprising that for, you know, not only do 60% of Christians not believe in the devil, but there's also about 53% that don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, it kind of makes sense when you think about it, right? It's sad. We need to believe what God's Word says. And this morning, I want to explain what a follower is. We know who he is, okay? The follower is the enemy. The follower is the one who entraps us. The follower is the one who wants you to go back to that old way of life and back to the pit. And he's after everything he can to destroy your lives. That in this analogy, in this passage, in Psalm 91, let's make no mistake about it, the follower is a real living entity. He is the enemy, and he wants to trap you. Three things I want to say about the follower's snare. The first is that he always puts his net, or he always puts his snare in a secret place. And that's really how it works, right? He hides it. Sometimes Brian wears camouflage, or Adam does, you know. I think they're going out hunting after church or something. But, you know, that's sort of how the follower works, too. He wears camouflage, and he'll take the net, and he'll put some branches around it, and he'll put a little grain, you know, in the middle of it, and then he'll put some more leaves around it. He hides it. The snare is always put in secret, because that's how the enemy works, and it's how he works in our lives, too. You know, there are no big neon signs as you walk the road of life that say all of a sudden, watch out, the devil has set up a pit for you to fall into. You know, he doesn't do that. There's no warnings. He doesn't give you a call on the cell phone and say, hey, you're just about to fall in. You better be careful. He's not into warning you. What he wants to do is bait you. What he wants to do is trick you. He wants to use whatever lure he can to get you to get close to the net, so that when you get into the net, he can wrap you up and he can own you and possess you. Because the one thing, and this is really important, the one thing that is the most important thing for the enemy that he wants to accomplish in your life is he wants to rob you of freedom. You get that? He wants to rob you of freedom, just like the fowler wants to stop the bird from flying. And it's a cruel, in a real way, this is a cruel thing. Being a fowler was even considered to be cruel throughout many of those generations, because a bird is meant to soar. A bird's meant to fly. I can't fly, but this is kind of what flying looks like, I think, okay? The fowler wants to take away the freedom. Believe me, it's what he wants to do in your life. He's still at war against you and me. He wants us to stop being free. Even though Christ has set me free, the enemy, the fowler, finds all kinds of ways so that I'm no longer free, so that I'm constricted, so that I'm filled with guilt or shame, so that I'm no longer soaring like an eagle, right? So first thing about the fowler's snare is that it's placed in secret. It's hidden. It says, I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to get to the second thing first. The second thing is that it's a specific snare. It's specific. In other words, when a fowler sets a net out, when he camouflages it, he'll put a specific kind of grain or something that will attract a specific kind of a bird. Strawberries would be one of the things, yes. And why is that important? It's because it's how the enemy works too. He works, there's a specific trap that he knows that you might fall into, and it might be completely different than the specific trap that I might fall into. He isn't stupid. He is a smart fowler. He's tricky. He is deceitful. And he knows, he doesn't know everything. I think sometimes we give the enemy too much credit, but he knows that there, if he sets out a certain trap, that there are going to be certain people who are going to fall into it. They're going to be attracted to that, whether it's the bottle or whether it's pornography or whatever. People who are going to be drawn to it. And you're going to look around and this looks safe, you know. I don't see anything. I don't see the net. He knows how to set up a trap. Here's what I think God's Word wants us to understand. He knows how to set up a trap so it looks pretty enticing to you. And I know that a lot of times we, or I, focus too much probably on drugs and alcohol, There's other ways, and there's many other traps, in our lives that sometimes we never get to. Like, I'd like to give you a couple of different examples than the old, you know, false standbys. Like self-pity, for example. Let's talk about self-pity. That the enemy knows how to set up a trap for self-pity so that those of us who are prone to self-pity get close to it. You know what self-pity is? It's when we start to walk around the trap and we start to think, yeah, you know, nobody really appreciates me around here. And my grandkids, you know, they don't call. And I prayed about that job, and I don't know what happened with that job. I don't know where God was, but he doesn't seem to be answering me. You know, nothing ever goes my way. Everything seems to go Alvin's way. Man, he's a pastor here now. Right? Nothing goes my way. Right? And you start to, that's what self-pity is. We start to walk around that little path of self-pity. And the more we walk around it, the more we're inclined to fall into that trap. We start to feel like we're not getting what we should be getting. I'm not appreciated around here. No one really knows me or cares for me. Even God doesn't really care for me. Anyone ever run into that? Anyone ever self-pity? There's seven of us? Good. Just want to make the point, right? And jealousy isn't far off from that, right? Where you're jealous. Someone gets something in their lives and you go, oh, why do they always get everything? Why does he get that new Chevy truck? Or why do his kids always seem to be visiting? Right? Jealousy is another trap. And I could give you 100 traps. I don't think I need to today. Like I said, I'm trying to stay away from the drugs and the alcohol and the pornography. Those, I beat on those enough. There's other things. There's pride. There's so many ways that a trap can be set that you might fall into. And I'm just making a point today that it's a trap that is set in secret, but it's also a trap that's set specifically for one particular bird. You don't set a trap, you don't chase after a duck with a turkey call, right? Or you don't go after a moose with a duck call, because it just, you know what, if you got a duck call and you're calling a turkey with a duck call, you know why that doesn't work? It's because the turkey is wondering why there's a duck in the bush. Right? Do you follow that? Good. So that just doesn't work, you know. You need to use a turkey call. I have hunted turkeys before. I know this stuff, okay? I'm an expert in this stuff. You need to use a turkey call to call a turkey, all right? You don't use a fishing lure to hunt a bear. You hunt in a different way. Are you getting this? I'm very confusing. The point is just that. It's how Satan works. It's how the enemy works. He knows that a duck call is going to work here, a turkey call is going to work here, a little bit of bear scent or whatever they do. You know, I've never hunted bears before, but you know, get the point? He knows specifically how to attack us. He knows where we are weak. He knows where we will be enticed to fall in. And that's all he cares about. He wants to see us fall in. I'm going to read this now. Just listen to these words from Thessalonians. It says here, this is about the last days, and the man of lawlessness is going to come. And it says here, Paul writes that the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Get that today. They are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. They will not stand on this word and this word alone. And they refuse to be saved. The Bible says that Satan Satan walks around. Why don't I just read it? Here, Satan himself masquerades. See, the words are there. I just got to find them. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and that their end will be what their actions deserve. All right? You understand? Are we following this? That's how he works, and that there's a specific trap. There's certain traps I would never fall into. I'm not prone to those kinds of things. But believe me, there's other things that I am much more inclined to stand on the edge of those pits and play the game. And he knows. Third thing about the fowler snare. And this is kind of just an interesting thing, but it's that a lot of times what would happen with a fowler at the time of King David when this was written is that he would take domesticated birds, keep them in a cage, and he'd bring the cage to where the net was, and he'd tie the bird up so the bird was in stress, or in distress is a better word. And they'd put the cage near the trap, so there was a lot of squawking going on, a lot of calling going on, and it was acting like a decoy. So that's the third point here, is that the enemy often uses a decoy to lull us into thinking something's safe. So what would happen in those days, if you were a fowler and you're trying to catch some birds, is the birds would come because they heard, you know, fellow birds, something that sang the same kind of language that they were singing. They would hear the singing or the crying out, and they would be drawn to it, and they would wonder where the cry was coming from, and the next thing you know, they'd be in the trap. And that's how the enemy really works. I know that's how he's worked in my life, and I think he still works so much like that nowadays, that he uses a decoy. He uses a decoy, and sometimes there's a decoy that's sitting in the trap, and that decoy convinces us that it's safe. You know, I mean, not to belabor Duck Dynasty, but they use decoys, right? They put all these amazing-looking, real-life-looking decoys in the water so that when a duck is flying by, it goes, oh, look, there's a bunch of my brothers and sisters. It must be safe. Don't be taking pictures. You are, give me that thing. Your time is coming. Just be patient. Just be patient. You get it? That there's a decoy. When we see the decoys, we think it's safe, right? There's a reason why on Duck Dynasty, they don't use rubber chickens in the water. They don't. They use authentic-looking duck decoys because they convince the duck it's safe to come on in. And you know what happens when they come closer? Then all those long-bearded guys stand up and they do this, right? That's how the enemy works. That's how the enemy works. And you need to know that there's sometimes a decoy in the net. There's a decoy in the net. And he's trying to convince you that it's all fine. I was thinking about some of you kids in high school, even in a Christian high school, that sometimes there's kids in high school that you think, wow, they're good Christian kids, right? They go to church, right? And sometimes they're doing stuff that you think, well, I don't think that's right. But they're doing it, and they're Christians, so it must be okay if I do it too. And that's just that decoy, you know. That's just a decoy. It's not true. It's not true. It's why the Bible says that we really need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that all of us in this place, we all should be very careful that we don't find ourselves in that decoy position where we're encouraging other people, come on, land, fly down here. You know, I'm in this net, but it's not all that bad. Come on. Come on, join me here. Join me here. Sometimes, and this is hard to say, but it's really true, sometimes the worst decoys are the ones that we think are the strongest believers. And there are wolves, even Paul said that, there are wolves in sheep clothing. And the enemy, if you want to understand this concept, this theme of the fowler, the enemy will use that decoy. There'll be a cry coming out, and there's this is familiar, and it sounds safe, and it sounds like you ought to get close to it, and I hear it, and I know that I'm getting near it, and it must be, look, there's others here, I should be okay, and not only that, but I'm following all the other ducks, which always seems like a good idea. All the other ducks are flying past this blind. You know, I'm just following the other ones. What can be wrong with that? And then you hear a boom, right? That's what's wrong with it. All right. You understand that? All right. There is. He says that he will save us from the fowler's snare. And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that you better know who the fowler is. You better understand that he set a snare that you should not underestimate. You should be on your guard. Be on your guard. Because there's a trap he wants you to fall into. If you've ever hunted much, I used to hunt deer a lot and some birds. If you've ever hunted much, there's always this moment where you know, in the hunt, there's a moment where you know by the look in the animal's eyes that you got him. Because he doesn't either know you're there or he's, you know, he's oblivious to what's going on. You are there and he doesn't know you're there. And they're distracted, and they're flying by. You know they're coming, or you can see the deer coming. He doesn't know. It's that moment where you've got advantage. Don't give the enemy that moment of advantage in your life. Now, this is another thing. This is now we're getting more into the application. I know I won't hit you, but. If you really studied about the fowler, you'd realize that sort of hunting that was happening through all those generations was really hit and miss. That a fowler actually kept an 18-inch heavier stick than this, and what would happen is he would stand away from the net, far enough away so that he wouldn't stop any birds from flying in. But that when birds started to land and they were in the net, he had an 18-inch stick, and I'm glad I missed that thing. He threw it. I didn't hit it. Just kind of hit it. So often what happened was that he would wound an animal or he would stun an animal, and he'd run up to grab it before it ran away. He would be aiming for their feet, actually. That's what a fowler would do. He'd aim for the feet. Probably threw it a whole lot better than I just did. And he would stun the bird so he could quickly grab it. And what I'm saying this morning is, maybe as you hear God's word, you know, you're being struck. You're being stunned by what you're hearing. And that God's spirit, the spirit of God, is just trying to speak to you and say, there's some things that need to change, and you need to be more careful, and you need to get out of the net. You need to get out of the snare. And that there's still time. That's really what I want you to hear today, that it's okay to be stunned. Be stunned, but get up and get out of there. It's time to get up, and it's time to get out of there. Yeah, thank you. There's a warning. That's what I'm really saying is there's a warning here that if you hear or feel an 18-inch stick go whizzing by your head, and by the way, no one didn't hit anybody. No one got hurt in this thing, but... But, you know, it's time to wake up and go, what was that? I need to get out of here. I am getting perilously close to the edge of this thing. I think I'm safe. I think it's all right. Whew. I better get out of here. Second thing, and this is maybe the heart of what needs to be said today. And this is where I need you, Mitch, so... Just don't move. But if you are caught up in the fowler's net or in the fowler's snare, I'm going to give you the best advice you're ever going to hear. Do not struggle. Right? Because I was actually going to have a snare, one of those wire things, and put it around your neck and tighten it. But I thought that maybe would be more perilous than this. But you know what? When you're in the net, thanks, Mitch. It does, yes. Don't struggle. What we do, we get caught up in the net. We're fighting it. We're flailing. I've got to get out of here. And the more you flail, the more you struggle, the more you fight, when you're caught, the more stuck you get. And it's really a message of surrender. And I just want you to hear this today. I know there's been lots of laughing. That's great. But listen, God's saying to us today, you got to surrender. Stop fighting me And sometimes we fight by feeling guilty, or we say, God could never love me. That's flailing, okay? God could never love me. He'll never forgive me again. I fell back into this one more time. Poor me. You know, it's all the flailing. We get deeper and deeper into trouble the more we flail. Surrender to God. Just surrender to Him. Stop moving. All that we need to say is, I'm yours, God. I can't save myself. The more I try to save myself, the more I'm fighting to get out of this snare, the deeper I get into it, the tighter it gets around my neck. God, save me and set me free. And some of you, God's really speaking to you about this. There's something that you need to surrender in your life. And you've been resistant to do that. You've been fighting it. You've been trying to do this on your own. You've been doing all the work you can. You're moving. You're flailing. Just surrender. Just sit there and wait, because He'll save you. He will deliver you. You understand? You can never, some of you are flailing by doing good stuff. Jonathan was honest earlier. He said, I try to do a bunch of good stuff because I want to really be in good standing within the kingdom. And so we're trying to work hard. I'm going to all the Bible studies. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm really, really working hard at it. Just do nothing but surrender. Just surrender and let God save you. I want to play a song for you now. So, Matt, if you get that queued up, maybe, Krista, would you shut the lights off right there? This is a song that you've probably heard on the radio. It's on the Christian station quite a bit lately, but it's just one that's really been ministering to me. And I think it just says what we need to hear today, that He says that you're free. He says that you're free. Thank you. And that's the truth. He gave his life so that we could be free. And it's okay. All we have, there's nothing left to say, but how can it be? How can this be? How is this possible? It's too good. It's too amazing that I don't need to struggle. I don't need to work at this in terms of saving myself. I just need to believe. You say that I am free. How can this be? I don't deserve this. How can this be? How can this be? Just because he loves you. Just because he loves you. Just because he says, you are mine. And I will save you. Let's just understand that today. And that he says, and I love this, he says, surely, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. Surely he will save you. Not maybe he'll save you, but surely he will save you. How can this be? Amen. Amen. I want to just, if there's anyone here today that really feels that God is calling you to surrender your life or to a part of your life or something that needs to be surrendered, I'm just going to ask you to come up and let's pray. Anyone want to join me in that today? You need to surrender. You know what he's saying to you. Come for prayer. We're going to just pray together. Amen. How can it be? Yeah.
And I sat home and I thought, start feeling sorry for yourself.
Yeah.
I said, no, Lord, no. You know it all. Yeah. This is just for me.
You talk to my wife. She understands that. She went through the same thing. Let's grab a person. Yes, Barry. I can't hear you. Can you come closer? We will. What's his name? Bernie? Okay. We'll remember your friend Bernie in our prayer. You bet. Anyone else want to come up and join us? If not, then I just encourage you to pray for us as we pray, all right? Let's just come to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I'm just going to wait a minute here. Thank you, Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. God, here we are, and we're tired of fighting, we're tired of struggling in the net, and we've realized that it doesn't do us any good anyways. All we do is get deeper into this pit. So right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we've come to surrender and to lay this all down, God. We lay down our hurt feelings, we lay down unforgiveness, our anger, we lay down that specific sin maybe that just keeps us so deep into that slimy pit. We pray in the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray because of the blood of Jesus that you'll just rescue us. And I thank you that you are the Savior God who rescues, that you save us, surely you save us from the fowler's snare. And we just claim that promise today. We claim that promise that surely you'll save us from the fowler's snare in our lives, God. Thank you, God. I pray for each one that's come forward, Lord, that you're going to show us, God. You're going to redeem us. You're going to take away the stuff that's in our head. Yeah, because some of that's going on. Some of the self-loathing or the depression, maybe even suicidal thoughts, God. In the name of Jesus, we just surrender that to you. Those feelings of inadequacy, that we're not doing enough, that we just keep falling into the same hole, that we're failures, that we're losers. In the name of Jesus, that you'll remove that stain from us, because it is not a stain that belongs to us. It is a stain that has been removed because of the blood of Jesus. For the relationship that's broken, and for the hurt from that relationship, we surrender that to you too, God. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God. You are good, and you come to save. And I just think of Barry's friend too right now, and for the struggles that he's going through. And thank you that we can join in prayer for him as well, Lord. As earlier we prayed for Annie and for her daughter and her grandchild, we thank you that we can pray. And I pray that you'll give him the healing, Lord, and that you'll use Barry and others to show him the love of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you. God bless you. You say amen? Surrender. Just surrender to God. He's in control. Let's just end our worship today by standing and singing this song. You're the God of the city. You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of the nations. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope for the hopeless. You're the peace for the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Cry out to God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done here. You're the God of the city. You're the King of the people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in me. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Yes, greater.
to come, greater things still to be done.
That's right. Greater things, Lord. Set your people free, God. Set your people free, God. Hallelujah. Set us free, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God set you free and give you his peace.
Amen. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Yeah.